we are discussing during this part of the lecture notes the lost priority of preaching as has been traditionally held by the Protestant reformers and how it is promoted in the biblical text itself. However, I cannot help but think that the modern church era has lost the realization that preaching is God's primary means of promoting the gospel. The church will grow through the powerful preaching of God's word. I believe that. The young convert will be strengthened and will mature well through powerful, good, exegetical, well-balanced preaching. The brokenhearted will be healed as a result of the man of God preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Somehow, some way, through the foolishness of preaching, the resources of God and the requirements and the needs of humanity are met. Let us not disparage preaching as an insignificant item to the church life. Let us not look at it as just something that has to be done, something that is done because we have always had it. Let us not look at it as something which is ineffective in the changing of lives, but rather let us look at preaching as God's primary thrust, the means by which the sovereign God of the universe moves himself into the worship service and speaks to the Word of God to meet the needs of humanity. Preaching, you see, is to be seen as central and essential to the gospel work in the world. The pastor's study should be viewed as a place of sanctified work, not a place where the pastor just does administration, but a holy place where the preparation of the sermon is carried about, where God speaks to his man. A.T. Pearson writes in his book, The Divine Art of Preaching, quote, "A hallowed atmosphere should surely pervade the halls where the man of God studies the saving truth of God with reference to its use in serving souls." End of quote. Preacher friend, are you convinced that there is no job in all the earth as great as your job, and that your job as a preacher is the job of preaching the gospel? Would you step down from your lofty position and duty to become a politician or a businessman or to acquire fame or fortune? Would you silence your gifted tongue to become something which the world says is important? I trust you would not do that, because I believe that you, along with me, agree that to serve the living, holy, powerful, transcendent God is the most marvelous, privileged position known to man. We are rejoicing in spirit and heart to be called to this magnanimous work to which God has led us. Do not, absolutely do not compromise your holy position for anything, whether it be prominence or fame or fortune. Do not do it. 1,000 times I warn you, do not do it. Stick to your divinely mandated calling to preach the Word of God. Tell the gospel of Jesus with plainness, clarity, and fire. Theodore Cuyler, in his book, The Young Preacher, writes, "There is no higher throne for any saint in glory, and no more radiant crown than is reserved for the faithful, fearless, unselfish, holy-hearted minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall reign with his Lord and King. He shall reign as the stars forever and ever." End of quote. And I add, amen. What a glorious calling is ours. Now, up to this point, we have been considering only the lost priority in this chapter on preaching, it being the priority of the pastorate. The lost priority. We've lost touch with our divine priority. Now I want to go to the second subsection in this chapter. And it is the lost power. The lost power results from a lost priority. In this day and in this age, from a general perspective, preachers are not preaching with spiritual power. We are not preaching with the divine unction of God. Oh, there are a few, of course, scattered hither and yon. And we all know some of those people that preach the word of God with great power and great unction. But my concern is for the general run-of-the-mill preacher who preaches in the small towns, in the medium-sized communities, in the city, in the country. These preachers who ascend the pulpits of churches unknown to many people, that these people, these preachers, these servants of God preach with power. Every congregation who gathers, wherever that church may be, or ever how small that church may be, in whatever part of the country that church may gather, or in whatever part of the world that church may gather together to worship God, they need to come together, and before they leave the worship place, they need to have heard a powerful speaking by the powerful man of God regarding what God is saying. The lost power, the result of a lost priority. Now, speaking about lost power and just power in general is somewhat of a dangerous topic today. Many people speak of power in much more different terms than what I'm referring to it. I do not mean by power some emotional, erratic, out loud, outlandish yelling in the pulpit. I believe that Satan today is attempting to counterfeit spiritual power in the churches with men who do not know anything about spiritual power at all. They may get a good following. They may have a large church. Their church may be filled to capacity. People may come because they like what they're hearing. They feel good when the pastor says what he says. And the pastor is a very interesting speaker. But that's not the power to which I'm referring. I'm referring to spiritual power. The power that is provided only by God and can only be explained as God working through the preacher. I'm not talking about an emotionalism. I'm not talking about the loudness of voice, because that has very little to do with unction and preaching. I am most certainly persuaded that the single most important way to discern power in preaching focuses on the presence of conviction of sin and single-minded loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ in the congregation as a result of the sermon. People may not fall out in the aisles. There may not be an overwhelming, overarching, powerful exhibition of some emotionalism. There may not be erratic behavior by people in the congregation. In fact, there may be an awesome quietness as God's man is speaking. Now, I personally enjoy a few amens as I preach. I'm sure some of you do too. But I'm not talking about anything external that manifests power. But I'm talking about the awesome conviction of the Holy Spirit as He works and moves in the congregation as a result of the fact that the preacher of God is preaching the Word of God. I'm talking about the hearts of the people being magnetically and supernaturally drawn to Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as a result of the preaching of the Word of God. Remember, physical excesses are not the barometer many people think that they are. The number of people walking down the aisle of your church toward the altar to make a decision for Christ is not what I'm talking about. For many years, I felt in my heart that if someone did not respond outwardly to what I was saying, that there wasn't power. In my church, we give an invitation at the end of the sermon, and I invite people to come forward in my church to receive Christ, rededicate their lives, confess sin, to pray at the altar, to respond. And I felt, oh, if someone didn't step out from their seat and walk down that aisle and come to the altar and do what I'd asked them to do, that I had not had power that day. Also, and conversely, There are many preachers who have a large following, who may have a lot of people who walk down aisles and come to altars and make decisions and record those decisions on cards, etc. And many people think that that preacher thusly is preaching with power. And he may be. But that's not the barometer of spiritual power. The basic issues of the effects or the results of spiritual unction and preaching are sin, holiness, repentance, and love for Christ. These are the basic components of holy power in preaching. It is my intention here in these lecture notes to strongly suggest to you that for the most part, modern preaching lacks this kind of power about which I'm speaking. This fact is intensified by the reality that a healthy church just simply desperately needs spiritually powerful preaching to remain healthy. If a healthy church gets mediocre, poor preaching, then it won't be long before that once healthy church will no longer be healthy. And also, a church which needs desperately the moving of God in its midst cannot experience this renewal and restoration without the preacher understanding his proper role and preaching from the pulpit with great power and unction, the Word of God. Dr. Broadus, many years ago, in his work entitled A Treatise on the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, wrote these words, and I quote, "It follows," he says, "that preaching must always be a necessity." And, he adds, "good preaching, a mighty power." End of quote. What greater power can there be, preacher friend, when you and I who preach the Word of God participate in that moment when God touches the hearts of men? There is no power on earth that can equal the power of that singular moment when sinner man's heart is held in the grip of the Holy Spirit. Preaching at that time becomes an event of power and of an energetic dynamic. Don Miller, in his book Fire in Thy Mouth, writes, quote, "To preach is to become a part of a dynamic event wherein the living, redeeming God reproduces his act of redemption in a living encounter with men through the preacher. True preaching," he goes on to say, "is an extension of the incarnation into the contemporary moment. The transfiguration of the cross and the resurrection from ancient facts of a remote past into living realities of the present time." He continues, "A sermon is an act wherein the crucified, risen Lord personally confronts men either to save or to judge them." End of quote. What a powerful, dynamic hour to preach the Word of God. When the men of God, the preachers of God, have spent their time exposed to the holy fire of the truth of the Scripture, and with the tender prodding of the Holy Spirit in the study as he's prepared, then he will stand in that place of preaching as a powerful servant of God. And it becomes even more so when God works through that preacher at that powerful moment and touches the people of the congregation. It is very important to recognize and understand that the preacher himself, that is in his own person, has no innate spiritual power. I mean by that the preacher is not the source of that power. He is not the originator of spiritual power. I am fully persuaded that every preacher truly called of God, truly gifted of God to become the preacher that he ought to be, is capable of great spiritual power when he preaches. However, every preacher is capable of bombing out, as we call it. Lay people tend to gravitate toward their favorite preacher. And in the lay person's mind, that particular certain preacher, it's impossible for him to preach badly. And he always preaches a tremendous sermon. But all of us preachers know better than that. We whose hearts burn within us for powerful, anointed preaching will understand that we'll find ourselves on one end or the other at various times in our preaching lives. There are many times when I've descended from the holy place, having preached my sermon, and yet in my heart having felt that I totally and completely failed. And then at other times, I could have floated off the platform, feeling and sensing in my own spirit that God had uniquely spoken and blessed on that day. Any preacher who is genuinely called of God to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the Word of God, has adequately prepared, and is under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit, can plug into God's power source. But all of us who preach the gospel occasionally need failure in order to remind us that it is God and He alone that produces this powerful, effective preaching about which I have spoken. Humble is the preacher who knows that God's hand is upon him. Because if that preacher doesn't obey the Lord, doesn't trust the Lord, doesn't walk with the Lord in his private as well as his public life, God's hand can very well be taken away from him. And when God removes his hand, the anointing is gone. And when the anointing is gone, the fire will not fall. The man of God, the true man of God, will refuse accolades of men, insisting that all praise must indeed go to him who is all in all. But the sad part of it is this, dear brother, that many of us preachers are losing our power in preaching. But not only that, but the tragedy of it is this, that we are losing our desire to find that power once again. Maybe when we started preaching, we fully and completely leaned heavily upon the Lord Jesus Christ every time we spoke. And many times, maybe we felt the sweet touch of Jesus moving in and through our lives to be effective and powerful in the congregation. But in the routine of life, in the daily grind of the work in the church, some pastors lose not only their priority of preaching and thusly the power of their preaching, but they even lose the desire to find it again. They do not expect the power to fall. They do not pray for the power to fall. They do not preach as if they desire for the power to fall. Thusly, no power falls. The preacher stands at the door of the church on an average Sunday receiving the polite statements of appreciation for the sermon. You've heard them, and so have I. But when the fire really falls from God, all sense of the preacher himself is totally lost. Politeness seems insignificant. Rather, the air is charged and saturated with the awesome contrast of human frailty and the transcendence of God. The story is told of a young preacher who preached his sermon, and his young wife standing there speaking with the folks of the church after the sermon, heard another lady say to her, "Oh, dearie," she said, "tell the young preacher boy that he just preached a darling sermon." That young preacher went home after that church service and committed himself never again to preach a darling sermon. We do not need darling sermons. We need sermons hot and flashing from the very throne room of God, full of the truth of the Lord, accurate in its content and fiery in its delivery. I think sometimes familiarity with the church and her work breeds contempt and lack of power in preaching. Once we, the preacher, become comfortable in our work, after we've been at a church for a while, and they become accustomed to us and we to them, and we're very settled in our religious environment, then it's very, very tempting to relax spiritually and quit striving and pushing and straining toward the mark of Christ Jesus. The Bible continually exhorts us to watch and pray, to be vigilant and alert, knowing that our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking someone to devour. The pastor who is relaxed, who is overly mediocre in his ministry, is very susceptible to worldliness. Oh, the terrible, tragic, overcoming system of worldliness in the life of the preacher. You and I, preacher friend, must never lose sight of the fact that we are in alien territory. Business, politics, entertainment are all fraught with worldliness. But the tragedy today is that the church and the pulpits are also fraught with worldliness also. Now, this presents a unique problem for us. We cannot settle for a worldly message and a worldly ministry. We must not allow worldliness to dominate and overtake us in any sense of the word. Rather, we must completely and totally give ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, causing our lives and hearts to be measured up and to be measured by the standards of the Scripture. I fear that today, in many cases, we do not have spiritually powerful preaching because the pastor, for whatever reason, has become mediocre in his thinking, mediocre in his ministry, mediocre in his preaching, and has given over thusly to a worldly spirit. It is a tragedy that the churches today also do not cry out for godly men, but rather they have settled for mediocre preaching and mediocre preachers. Tragically, many of God's finest servants, whose hearts are the deepest, broadest, and most aflame for Christ, are left undesirable by the churches of our modern era. Dr. Marcus Dodd, whom Sir Robertson Nicoll once called the most Christ-like man he ever knew, and ultimately became one of Scotland's finest leaders and deepest students and most devout student of the Word of God in Scotland at that time, had a very difficult time finding a church to call him as a pastor. In fact, Dr. Dodd waited for more than 6 years and was rejected by 21 churches before he received a call to become pastor of a local church. And yet here was a man whose heart and life reeked with commitment to Christ, a deep sense of consecration and loyalty to Christ's call. And yet 21 churches said no. We face a similar situation in the modern evangelical church today. The pastor is to be nicely dressed, good-looking, with great talent, a winsome personality, to come across well in public, privately a great conversationalist. We have all kinds of criteria by which we judge preachers. And tragically, churches are looking more for an executive, it would appear in these cases, than they are a godly leader to lead them in the ways of the Lord and teach them the word of the living God. A pastor's search group might question a pastor or potential pastor regarding his views about outreach or the youth or recreation or even the denomination, his past education and successes in his last church are, of course, very important to the pastor search committee. But how often is the potential pastor probed for personal godliness and a commitment to Christ regardless of the cost? I am of the deep and abiding conviction that though the face of the preacher may appear angelic, his approach and personality in the work may seem effective, but the prime issue in his life must always be and primarily be godliness. Churches need godly preachers. Churches need men of God whose sole and complete desire is to walk with integrity and obediently in the light of the Word of God. Courageously, boldly, fearlessly, the preacher must speak in truth and love the full counsel of God. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will substitute. A man may have incredible administrative skills. He may have tremendous rapport with the youth. The resume may appear impeccable, but these are not the primary issues of the pastorate. Rather, does the man believe the Word of God? Does he preach it boldly, fearlessly, with great conviction? Does he preach it with anointing and power? Is his life impeccable and blameless? Does he love God with a whole heart? One has said, "We have become so much like the world that we have no unique word of life to offer it. We have sold our birthright for a miserable mess of triviality." What a sad commentary this is. It's as if the church has inched ever so closely to the world that there is perilously little difference between the two. The world cries out desperately for the church to be different, to be unique, to be the people of God. There needs to be the power, the anointing, the unction, once again restored in the pulpits in Christ's churches. The preacher, oftentimes longing for credibility and acceptability, acts in a manner compatible with the culture rather than that which is compatible with his calling and his position. The result of all of this is lost power. Preacher friend, let us, you and I, return to the rock from whence we were hewn. Now is the time for deep resolution and courage. Refrain from laziness. Refrain from slothfulness and lack of control. The Scripture exhorts us that we should present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, not being conformed to the world, even if it is dressed in a religious garb, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We preach this to our people. Now, let us apply it to ourselves. Let us not be worldly in vision, in motivation, in heart. Let us not be conformed to a worldly spirit that focuses on results only, that focuses on self and our reputations, but rather being transformed by God's precious word, renewing our thinking, renewing our attitudes, renewing our visions. We turn totally to Christ. Get your mind renewed, preacher friend, about preaching. The great Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "Self-indulgence has slain its thousands. Let us tremble lest we perish by the hands of Delilah. Let us have every passion and habit under restraint. If we are not masters of ourselves, then we are not fit to be leaders in the church." End of quote. Pastor, is that not a challenging word for us? Does this not cause us to pause, ponder, and place ourselves in a place of evaluation before God? Restraint, self-control, discipline. Are we under the lordship of Christ in every area of life? As the Scripture says, do we acknowledge Him in all of our ways? Let us not become such that we try to relate so well to our age that we have literally taken out the moral character which God has demanded that we have. In my lifetime, I have seen in so many cases pastors who, trying to relate to their age, have literally lowered their standards and compromised their moral standards in thinking they will be able to well relate to the people and the culture with which they live. Jesus says we're to be the light to the world, not becoming darkness so as to relate to it, so that we can agonize in its darkness and its despair, but we're to be a light, the light to the world, being different, unique, singular in our person, in our life, in our lifestyle. Now, do not misunderstand me. Preachers ought not to be dull. Preachers are not to be boring in their preaching. Perhaps one of the greatest sins of the preacher is to be dull and uninteresting as he preaches. But we do not have to robe ourselves with worldliness in order to relate well. Someone has reminded us, if you married the spirit of your own generation, you will be a widow in the next. G. Campbell Morgan once wrote, quote, "God forgive the preacher if he tries to marry the spirit of his age. Our business is never to catch, but by eternal truth to correct the spirit of the age. End of quote. Never, never, ever become worldly in thought, life, dress, appearance, in order to better relate to modern man. Though this has become the fashionable thing to do religiously, it is a tragic thing and necessarily results in lost power as preachers. I have seen preachers dress, talk, and behave very similarly to a lost culture around them. The rationale seems to be that when the culture accepts them, then they will be able to give the gospel to the culture. I think, however, that you'll find that conformity to the culture puts out the gospel fire in a man's heart. I am not suggesting that you and I become obnoxious and belligerent to our culture, because the fruit of the Spirit is to be a part of our lives, which includes gentleness, kindness, and goodness. But what I am strongly stating to you is this, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and that is true of the preacher as well as the laity. You and I cannot ride the fence any more than our people can. You and I must be a set apart, totally unrelated in the sense of our person, in our attitudes, in our thoughts from the world. Totally set apart from it. If we marry the spirit of the age, if we relate to the culture in the sense of becoming like it, the natural result will then become a lost spiritual power in our preaching. Kyler has said, quote, "Set your face like a flint against all impure and unwholesome arguments. Never go where your master would never go. Never be found where anyone, especially one of your own church, will likely say, 'I did not expect to see you here.' Keep on Christ's side of the dividing line," he says, "and where you are in doubt, give Christ and conscience the deciding vote." End of quote. There will be times in the life of every preacher where the spiritual life will seem to lag. There are times when it's very, very difficult to carry on in the work of Christ, where the dark clouds of life seem to loom large before us. There are times when the preacher's spiritual life may wane. The preacher may not even notice it at first, but those around him will. Moses knew not that his face did shine, but those who saw him did. And those who saw Moses recognized when his face ceased to shine as well. When the preacher comes fresh from a magnificent encounter with God in the study, his face will shine, and it will be evident to all. But when that shine of holiness and godliness and obedience to Christ wanes, though the preacher may not realize it, and he may think he is deceiving his people, they will know. As Samson, the preacher may go to the pulpit as if to say, "I will shape myself and deliver myself as of other times," but like Samson, he may not realize that his power is gone. Where, oh where, are the powerful preachers of our age? Where are the Davids who stand in the valley of Elah to slay the Goliaths of our age? Yes, thanks be unto God, we do have some men who stand boldly, fearlessly, and courageously before our cultures and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But generally speaking, across the board, this is not true. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in revival. The pulpits of the churches are filled with coldness. There is no power, no divine spark, no divine energy. It seems as though now the pulpit has become a place where men speak to men rather than a man of God speak to hungry, desperately needy people. Has the world ever needed prophets, the prophets of God, more than it does today? Andrew Blackwood quotes the gypsies who cried out to Pastor George Barrow, "Give us God, give us God." That is the cry of your people, dear preacher friend. Though they may not say it, they are crying out to you, "Give us God." They come from a world fraught with fear, anxiety, worry, where everything seems confusing. Very little seems to make sense. Their homes are fractured. Their jobs insecure. Their children growing up in a perverse society. They've been ravaged by humanism, worldliness, materialism, secularism. The spiritual void in which they live is large. The cults and religious sects abound all around them, trying to take them away from the God they love. And then they come to listen to you. What are you going to preach to them? Will you preach a little story that you think is sweet and nice? Or will you stand, as you are indeed the man of God, and preach to them the truth of God, the word of God, that which God has spoken? The need of the hour is tremendous and great. G. Campbell Morgan has said, and I quote, "We're facing today the biggest hour the world has ever known for preaching. The miseries of theological controversy that are blighting our age cannot satisfy. The mass of men are waiting for preaching of the New Testament kind, with a great message of grace to meet human need, delivered by men of God who realize that they represent a throne and have the right to claim submission to it." End of quote. Amen, Dr. Morgan. Amen. We are in a time in our cultures, in history, in the work of the kingdom of God, where we desperately need prophets of the Lord to stand unashamedly with power, with spiritual power, with boldness of courage, to say to the people, "Thus saith the Lord." We must regain a holy passion for this power and for this kind of preaching. We must desire greatly this kind of great power that God and only God can give us. But in so desiring this power, you and I must get very serious about holiness and about purity in our own lives. Charles Spurgeon once told his student preachers, quote, "We are, in a certain sense, our own tools. Therefore, we must keep ourselves in order. It will be in vain for me," he says, "to stock my library, organize societies, or project schemes, if I neglect the culture of myself, my own spirit, soul, and body. These are the nearest machinery for my sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapons of war." End of quote. Robert Murray McChane, the great preacher of Scotland, once said, quote, "Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument. According to the purity and perfection of this instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as it is likeness to Jesus. A holy preacher is a powerful weapon in the hands of a holy God." May God give us a desire for this holiness. May God give us a desire for the reclamation of spiritual power in our preaching. May we see in our day and in our culture, in our generation, a reformation in the lives and hearts of the preacher, that we may once again see the lost priority reclaimed, and thus the lost power brought back. We have now concluded the lecture in this chapter 1 regarding the priority of preaching. In the next, we will begin chapter 2.